About God's Word. We're going to learn on here from Luke chapter 2. Here we are. Thanksgiving's over. And Christmas is on December 25th this year. How many knew that? Yeah, it's coming. Yeah, God's good. I'm thankful when He makes a promise that He keeps it. Amen. And He made a promise to us that my uncle took God up on a couple years ago that I know of for sure, maybe earlier, that if he asked God to save him, then Jesus Christ, that he'd be in heaven with him someday. And today, Glenn is in heaven. So pray for our sister, Vicki. Pray for her. That's comforting to know, but still as someone who's been with and together for so long, I think she said 58 years. Things are going to be different. Some of you know that. And you have a special way to comfort, maybe when the time comes, but just pray for her. She loves you all, and I know we love her. Luke chapter 2 is where we're at. Once you find it, would you stand with me? We're going to read verses 1 to verse number 5. Verse 1 to verse number 5. We're going to read those verses together. Out loud together in God's house, Luke chapter 2. Let's read God's word together. Verses 1 to verse number 5. Let's begin. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Thank you very much. You may be seated. It says, in those days that there went out a decree that all the world should be taxed. Taxed. If you look up the definition of tax, it uses other words to describe it that we're very familiar with also. Cost, price, value, etc. Something that has to be given or forced to give, taxes are, but it's something that's paid. Something that's paid. And here we are coming up on the Christmas season, and we'll find ways to pay things or pay for them. Whether we got the money or not, some folks are that way. Every retailer knows that there will be a particular Christmas item that for one reason or another will become scarce and highly valued. How many were around in 1996? In 1996, you might remember this then, there was a new toy that hit the shelves based on a Sesame Street character called Elmo. The toy was called what? Tickle Me Elmo. And when it hit the shelves, the retail price was $28.99. But because of the popularity of the Sesame Street character in the show, parents everywhere sought the toy for their child. Now, you who don't remember 1996, and we do, this is where the pictures of the stores where people were crammed in and shelves were going, this is the picture of that. That really happened. And people would scalp, buy them at retail value, and then they would try to sell them either through the newspaper or this new thing that was coming around the United States and the world called the World Wide Web. And the prices rose to over $1,500 per toy. I don't know what that is in today's money, but I've never paid $1,500 for any toys. Not little kids' toys, anyway. By the end of December 1996, it was reported that over 5 million Tickle Me Elmos were sold. Today, you can find an original 1996 one on eBay for between $30 and $50, just so you know. I don't want one, thank you, but the scarcity of the item drove the value beyond what anybody expected. The cost of living is high in these days, and it's likely to get higher. And even in those days, in Luke chapter 2, the Bible says the cost is going to be great for most people. And I believe in this passage, in a spiritual nature, it points out what prices Jesus pays. What Jesus pays. Not in that time, but in our time. What does he pay for? What has he paid for? I'd like to share with you this morning the prices Jesus pays these days. The prices Jesus pays these days. Before we go any further, would you bow with me? We'll ask God to help us as we look in his word and learn of him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bankrupting heaven, sending the greatest that you have, the gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he lived a sinless life. He had no sin nature in him, yet he had to deal with the flesh. And yet he went to the cross, never having disobeyed you, never committing sin in the heart. And thank you that he was the perfect sacrificial lamb. Thank you that he shed his blood, and that all who put their faith and trust in him can have that free gift of salvation, that eternal life, that home in heaven. Thank you that he's no longer in the ground, that 3 days later he rose again. And now help us, Lord, to learn more of him. Maybe a little bit about not just what he has paid, but what he continues to cover today. I ask your help and your Holy Spirit that he would be with us and guide us. Again, if there's any spiritual needs amongst us, Lord, that you'd meet them through your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. The prices Jesus pays these days. Number one. Again, the Bible says that it came to pass that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All the world. Can I share with you, if we consider all the world today, I'd have to say, and maybe you would agree, that there's a lack and scarcity of faith in this world. Would you agree with that? Can I share with you point number one? There's the price of faith. There's the price of faith. What am I talking about? Well, the Bible tells us here that even in those days, there was an abandoning of faith, even amongst the people that said they were gods. You're in Luke chapter 1. Look down to verse number 20. Of course, this is a long chapter. It records many things for us. We'll look at many of them before Christmas Day comes, Lord willing. But here is one individual whom God revealed his plan a little bit to. His name was Zacharias. How many remember reading about Zacharias, the priest? He went in to tend to the temple, and God said, I'm going to share with him what's going on. And he sent an angel to him. By the way, that angel had a name. What was his name? Gabriel. Gabriel. Look in verse number 20. Gabriel said, I'm going to send the Messiah. This is the time. And I'm going to send your son to announce him. I'm going to send a son to you and your wife, Zacharias. Zacharias was an old man, probably like 50, really old. But beyond the days that most are expected to bear children, he and his wife, and so it was somewhat of a shock to hear that. Notice what happened, though. The Bible says in verse number 20 of Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, take a look there. Here's what the angel said and understood what was on Zacharias' heart. The bottom line is he didn't believe him. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Even people who said they believe God, they believe in his word, didn't believe when he was telling them something. Let me ask you a question. Are we living in days like that? Do you live in days like that? Yeah. These are days that abandon faith. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. This was nothing new when Jesus started his ministry in John chapter 6. He had a great following almost right away after he announced himself or was clear that he was somebody special. People began to follow him everywhere. The Bible calls them multitudes. And then it begins to say that his disciples, those that would follow him, though not necessarily have a faith in him, they followed him and wanted to be a part of what was going on. In John chapter 6, he announced that here's how you receive the kingdom of heaven. You must receive me. He talks about the bread and how it must be eaten, and he's the one. The Son must be eaten and be received as the Father shares that salvation with mankind. And the Bible says that was a hard saying to understand. What happened to many of those multitudes? John chapter 6, look at verse number 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked what? No more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And I know we come down on hard on Peter, but I want to tell you, man, did he give the right answer there, didn't he? Take a look. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Though these are days that faith is abandoned, they are still days that faith is important and necessary. It's a high price to try and reach them. These are days of increasing fear, increasing fear. Luke chapter 1, if you go back there and look at verse number 29 again with me, Luke 1, 29. We heard of Gabriel meeting with Zacharias. Now we'll see that he met with somebody else, a young lady. Who was that? Mary, of course. Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, what's the words? Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Is there fear in the world today? And folks, even if you don't trust the news media, you can see there's fear all over the place. Fear. Boy, I praise God for some answered prayer this week over in Israel, don't you? Hostages had been released. Not all of them, but some of them. I want to tell you, those families are thanking God for that. We need to continue to pray. Continue to pray for that victory and the freedom of those who are being held. But the fear continues. Fear of wars, fear of finances, fear of relationships changing, fear of health not lasting, fear of the future, fear of the past, fear of the weather. Did you know snow's supposed to come today? How many knew that? What? You don't have to fear it anymore. It's here. Don't be afraid. Fear. I didn't ask for it. I didn't ask for it. I'm talking about fear, not petitioning. Okay, that's later. Fear. You can fear anything in this life if you don't put your faith in Jesus. If you don't put your trust. And these are days of escalating attack. My, have you seen, speaking of the Jews, the rise in anti-Semitism. And by the way, the Jews do not declare Jesus as their Savior. How many knew that? Most of them don't. But yet, because their affiliation with God and history has put the target on their back, and we're beginning to see all those who are ready to put their arrows in it. I believe it's just a dress rehearsal for what Christians during the time of tribulation can expect. By the way, if you're a Christian today, you won't be in the time of tribulation. Amen? Amen. But there will be those who will put faith in the Lord. Days of escalating attack, attacked for faith in Christ. The sad thing about those numbers of the anti-Semitism is that they are multiplied amongst the younger generation. I think it was mentioned this morning in Sunday school. Confirmed that the younger generation just simply is illiterate about the things of God. They are ignorant of the things of God because they chose and continue to be told, this book is worthless. But by the grace of God, you still got a voice to tell them it's still appropriate and applicable today. And everything in it is still true. And God loves those who loves Israel. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for that country. And yet, that will come. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 and 13. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Who's deceiving the evil men? Satan does, absolutely. Attacked for faith in Christ. Attacked for faith in simple biblical truth. Simple biblical truth, that's out there. Again, as I mentioned, the Word of God, and you know this is true, is becoming more and more absent in young people's lives. Not all of them praise God, but because it's absent, it leaves an unquenched thirst in the soul. Did you know that the Bible and God's words and the Spirit of God and His grace through Christ are the only things that can satisfy the soul? Amen. Nothing else on earth can. No other academia can. No other behavior can. No other groups can. It's a thirst for biblical truth in these days. Some years ago, two men and a youth, Arnold Harold and his son Harold Jr., perished in the blasting summer heat of Death Valley in northeastern California. Sheriff's deputies found their bodies 7, 14, and 17 miles from an abandoned car. They were kind of strung out on a line, said the deputy. In leaving their stranded car to seek help, the three tragically headed in the wrong direction. They were hiking toward a ranch house they had passed some 30 miles back, but just 1 mile in the other direction was a grove of willow trees and a cool spring of water. Unquenched thirst. Unquenched thirst. Attacked for faith in biblical truth. And attacked for faith in simply God's goodness. How many know God is good? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, Isaiah 5:20. Romans 12:21 tells us in the New Testament, be not overcome of evil. But overcome evil with what? Good. God's goodness. There's the price of faith Jesus pays. There's the price of return Jesus pays. Look in verse number 3 here in our chapter, Luke chapter 2. Looking at verse number 3, have you put your faith in the Lord? Here in verse number 3, we see there's a price of return. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Now, it's interesting and great that we just celebrated Thanksgiving in America here. As I've spoken with people, most of us had an opportunity. I haven't talked to all of you, but most of us had some family that we gathered together with or somebody. And praise God for that opportunity. We had some family that drove a long, long ways. I don't know how many hundreds of miles, but it was took them 12 hours to get back home. That's a long ways. Praise God. They came to their old hometown, I should say. But there was a return that was ordered. All went to be taxed, everyone in his own city. Each person was to return to his hometown. Now, if that were you, would it be in Michigan or would it be somewhere else? If I were to return to my hometown where the records say I was born, I'd have a pretty good trip ahead of me. California is where I was born. It's the place you ought to be. But no, I'm not going to sing that song. And this was an efficient way to count the population. You know, Caesar was no dummy. He was wicked, but he was no dummy. He said, here's how we're going to know how many are there and how many we can tax. So they were all to go to their hometown. Let me ask you this. Can you be counted among those who have faith in the Lord? Do you have a home in heaven? The place where we were born again is not the place where we're going to call home. Amen? I was born again in Tooele, Utah. That's where I was born again. But I'm not going to live there forever. In fact, I may not live there at all again. But I know in heaven I will. And you too, if you know Christ. Are you counted with the family of God? This return was an economical way to count what's collected. Again, Caesar, always thinking of how he can grow the coffers. He knew that gathering people together, not only would it give a more accurate account of the population of the empire, but it would also be easier to take the money from them. When the police are standing right next to you, are you more apt to obey the law or disobey the law? Yeah, when they're there, their presence is there, we walk a little straighter, don't we? Even if we know we're not going to do anything wrong. How many have ever driven in front of a police officer? Even if you know you're not going to go speed, man, you slow down below that limit and hope he goes by you without turning those lights on. It was economical to do this. And my question for you as we consider that part of the story, have you placed all you've got at the throne of God? How important is it to you to offer all you have to the Lord Jesus if you know him as Savior? A man went out on Black Friday to bring home a gift for his wife. How about some perfume? He asked the clerk at the cosmetics counter, and she showed him a bottle that cost $100 on sale. That's a bit much, he said, so she returned with a smaller bottle that cost only $30. That's still kind of steep, he complained. The clerk returned a third time with a tiny bottle that cost $5. No, I'm thinking, you know, he said, what I mean, I'd like to see something really cheap. Finally, she handed him a large mirror and stuck it at his face. Jesus proved what he would give up for us. Jesus proved his love by giving us his all. Can I ask you, what do you have as proof of your love for Christ? You would be wise, I would be wise, if I simply said, since Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Because it's all his. Each person was to return to his hometown. Each person would reunite with family. With family. We had the blessing of seeing most of our family about a month and a half ago, a little over a month ago, at a wedding, and then another wedding before that, and then another wedding before that, I think, something like that. But you know what? That's not enough. Every time we see each other, man, it's like a new refreshing time. Some of you folks know. Each person would reunite with family, and considering God's people, returning to God reunites our fellowship. And interestingly enough, when we return to God and we're simply walking with him as Jesus would, the Bible says that our own fellowship with one another will grow. I'd like you to see this. 1 John chapter 1, let's go there. If we are truly in step with God, our fellowship with one another will grow. 1 John, take a look, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse number 7 specifically. In fact, how about we read that together? It's a short verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. Let's read that together, verse 7, shall we? Let's begin. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Did you know there's no lone rangers in God's family? There's no lone strangers in God's family. God says, if you get closer to me, you will be closer to one another. Those who know Christ, bound by the blood of Jesus that cleanseth us from all sin. Wow. Let that be a test for us. return to God and reunite the fellowship together. Jesus pays for the price of faith. He's proven that on the cross. He pays for the price of return as we trust in Him and walk in Him. God says our fellowship not only with our Heavenly Father would be greater, but with one another also. And then number three, let's go back to Luke chapter 2. This is an interesting part of the story. Take a look at verse number 4. Luke chapter 2, verse 4 again. The Bible says this, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." The phrase I'd like you to take a look at and we'll focus on for a moment is this, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Number three, Jesus covers this. There's the price of being the son of David. There's the price of being the son of David. The Bible tells us that David's son will have a physical body. Here in chapter number 2, it talks about his lineage. In the Old Testament, it talks about the Redeemer who would come in physical form. Isaiah 59 and verse 20 says this, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." Jesus' physical ties, first of all, as we consider his physical body, his physical ties to David come through his mother, Mary. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. If you want to look there, you can. Join me there. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 say this, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a what? Woman. Made under the law." Physical. "To redeem them, spiritual, that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." His tie to David comes through Mary. And if we were to look at the lineages here in Luke chapter 3 and then Matthew chapter 1, we would see the different lineages of Christ and all the names, that there are some differences between the two. The one we find here in Luke chapter 3, take a look there, describes, most believe, the lineage of Mary, not Joseph, though he is mentioned in the legal document. Look at verse number 23 with me, if you would, Luke chapter 3. "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being," and here's the key, "as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthiah," and on it goes. The Bible tells us that his physical tie to David came through Mary, but his kingly authority, secondly, to David came through Joseph. Again, go to Matthew chapter 1, please. We'll not look at the whole lineage, but a couple of particular verses that mention this consideration. Matthew chapter 1. Verse number 1 tells us it's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of who? David. Then he says the son of Abraham, and begins there from Abraham and the lineage below. Now something interesting about Matthew chapter 1 is that the lineage includes the kings, the kingly line. Though the ancestry continues through David in Luke chapter 3, it does not include the kingly authority line. Here it includes Solomon and all the rest that followed him, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, etc. In chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8 and so forth, the kings are mentioned. Now the purpose of this is not so that we get confused, but so that we'd understand. Jesus had a right to the throne of Israel. But not only that, not only would the son of David have a physical body, but David's son would have a divine existence. Turn with me, if you would, Isaiah chapter 44, a divine existence. Isaiah 44, He wouldn't just be a man. Let's take a look at what the Bible says. Isaiah 44. And look at verse number 6 with me, please. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me, what? There is no God. No one else can take the place of the Messiah, the Savior, of the ancestry of David, who is divine, than Jesus Christ himself. David's son would have a physical body. David's son would have a divine existence. But thirdly, and the sad part, is that David's son would be the sacrifice for sin. Galatians chapter 3, would you go there with me? Galatians 3. And I'd like you to read with me in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 3. David's son would be the sacrifice, has been, for sin. Galatians 3, verse 13, verse 14, that's where we're going to read. Would you read with me? Let's begin. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Cursed on the tree, and yet redeemed in his blood. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8, if you'd like to turn there, you may, and that's where we'll close. The Bible tells us this, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You see, Christ Jesus has paid heavy prices. He's paid the price that it takes for us to put faith in him. He covers it. He grants a life and a home with him for what he paid on the cross. And his authority is legitimized through his ancestry and through who he is, God himself. The questions for us this morning are this. Number one, if you haven't done so, will you call on Christ today? If you haven't done so, would you receive the King as your Savior? Everything in Scripture proves it. He's simply inviting everybody. He says since he came, he even opened it up to the Gentiles that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit and eternal life. And if you have, let me ask you this. Will you return your life to him today? If you're like me, and I'm not saying you are, there's been a time where you've committed yourself to the Lord. And praise God for that. But if you're like me, you've taken back a lot of what you said you'd give to him. Now I'm busy with that. That belongs to me today. No, that's something that I can't just let go yet. I'll give it back in just a minute. We'll put it off until there's a more convenient time. Let me ask you, Christian, will you return your life to him today? And what it means to give God our life means everything we can touch and have control of. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, any way and anything. Would you say, Lord, it's not mine anyway. And so would you show me what to do next? As we begin to look towards December 25th. Consider that Jesus covers our faith in Him. He grants a life and home with Him. He legitimizes His authority and sacrifice for us. Will we give ourselves to Him? Heavenly Father, I thank You for the wonderful gift of Jesus, but yet it's not enough just to be thankful, Lord. There's a call for a commitment. There's a call for a cry. There's a call for a faith in who You are, Your promises. Lord, I pray today, if there's anything that You've burdened our hearts to do, that right now we would wait no longer. We would return and we'd be Yours, refreshed and ready. Lord, I pray this would be a day, this would be a time that in invitation, You'd get what You want from us. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe God's spoken to you about something specific. I'm going to have the organ softly play in just a moment. The song will sing. But if God's spoken to you, why don't you respond right now? Don't wait. Don't wait. Let the Lord have His way. Maybe you need Christ. I can't think of a better time and a better place than receiving Him as Savior right here, right now. Maybe it's time to return, Christian. Return something that you've taken back or have yet to give to the Lord. See what He can do if it's in His hands. We won't be disappointed. As she plays, would you respond?